Well, you take your copy of God's Word now and open them to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. And I continue to be amazed at the generosity and the timeliness and the way you folks just sort of step up to the plate when it's necessary. Kathy is away at attending a wedding this weekend, but what I really wanted to thank you for was the way in which so many rallied together and got the sidewalk shoveled off and even got the area where they parked the bus cleared off, so when the youth got back, everything was ready to park the bus. And you people are amazing. You're just amazing, and I thank you so very much. If you have your Bible open already and to the Gospel of John, I want you to hold that for just a minute, because there is a rather unique passage of Scripture that I'm going to preach this morning. The last three times, including today, that I've preached before you, I have tried to select a Scripture and sermons that are rarely preached upon. And I thought, well, at least during the time that I'm with you, I could at least share with you some new insights, all for the preparation of your spirit and your soul for the days ahead. I want to tell you a little story, as I always do before I preach. You probably didn't know this unless you have been able to get closer to Pat, but she was born in a place in West Virginia called Williamson, West Virginia. How many of you ever heard of that? A whole lot of you, I'm sure. Well, it's a wonderful place to go to. I used to go there with her and her family, and she has a couple of aunts that still live in Williamson. But one thing I found out about that town, Williamson, West Virginia, is there's a church there that claims association with the Pentecostal movement. And each year, they have a seven-day camp meeting. And on the last day of that camp meeting, they have a huge baptismal service, and they baptize anyone that is brave enough to go down into the icy waters of the Chub River. And then after the baptism, they drink water out of a mountain spring, and they call that water Jesus water. And the passage of Scripture that I've asked you to turn to will reveal to you exactly what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach the people on this particular occasion. If there is one thing we know for sure in regards to the Savior and his earthly ministry, he was constantly in conflict with the Pharisaical people and the Sadducees and the scribes. It was like a running gun battle with them, because he broke so much with their tradition. They were used to a very high form of worship, and mostly it negated any kind of love and respect and celebration for those that were less fortunate. Jesus, on the other hand, comes to the earth. He begins his ministry. And almost from the very beginning, his ministry highlights the lives of those that are less fortunate. It is like a fresh drink of water to many people that he came in contact with. And so with your Bibles open, look with me as I begin to read from the seventh chapter. And here's what it says in verse 37 and following. And on the last day of this great celebration or festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Now, first, before I read on, I want to try to draw your attention to both the environment and the setting of this story. They are having a great festival, celebration, feast. And Jesus stands up in the middle of them and begins to speak. One could say, and it'd be correct, Jesus interrupts their traditional proceedings. He did that often. And here's what he says. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water. Picture the image there. Rivers of living water will flow out from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And we know that happens in the book of Acts. But up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He's the Messiah." But then still others said, you know, you always have that. If you really get to know your interim pastor, don't ever come to me in my face and say, "Some of the people are saying." You know what I'll do? I'll say, "Give me their names. I want to know who they are." Don't be coming to me and telling me what other people are saying. They have mouths to speak to you. They need to come and speak to me themselves. So after Jesus stands up and speaks, some of them, upon hearing his word, said, "This man is a prophet." They are in tune with what he is saying. Others of them said, "He is the Messiah." Of course, we know they were true. He certainly is the Messiah. But still others ask, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee?" It's like saying, how in the world can anything good come out of Cambria, Virginia? That was where I was born. Does not the Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem? That shows you how ignorant they were. The town where David lived. And thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Now there are 3 points to the message this morning. And before I introduce you to point number one, let me remind you of a couple of things. That the Scripture teaches us that his sacred and holy word is like a two-edged sword. What it does is, and the Scripture says this, it actually divides asunder. It cuts both ways. One cannot really be introduced to the Word of God, hear it, and be in tune with it without feeling a sense of conviction. And don't ever look at conviction as something negative. We ought to welcome that. In fact, God's people ought to pray, "Lord, that you would give me conviction in regards to my life so that I might recognize aright the areas of my life that need improving." And when Jesus speaks, whether we, all of these hundreds of years removed, read it, or whether we are personally in attendance as these folks were on this day, Jesus' word gains attention. And it brings conviction to some and it brings rebellion to others. Now, let's look at the points of the message today. First of all, point number one. Let's talk about what's actually going on here in this particular setting. They are marching around the altar. This is what they do. This is the Feast of the Tabernacles that they're celebrating. And the tabernacles, another word for this feast, was a celebration or the feast of the booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. And it reminded them of the time they were wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And as they wandered in the wilderness, they were sort of a migrating lot of people. And they would move on and they would set up their booths or their tents at night. And they may even stay there 2 or 3 days. But then they took the tents down and they moved on a little bit farther. And so here they are, all of these years later, in the early first century, and they're celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. And what would happen on that day is that the priest would march around the altar 7 times. They would go down from the altar and they would literally just march around that thing 7 times. They'd do that 7 times. And the people didn't think they were crazy like you think I am. But the people appreciated the reality that this is the way we celebrate our Feast of the Tabernacles. And as the priest marched around the altar these 7 times, all of the people would chant from Psalms 118, verse 24. And this is what it says. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. O Lord, give us success this day. And they chanted that while the priest marched around the altar. A lot of people don't appreciate the fact that not only in the new Christian church in the first century, but certainly in Judaism, there was a lot of movement, activity in the house of worship. There was singing. There was celebration. There was praising. They were misguided. That is, the Orthodox Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were misguided because they had right before them the very Messiah and didn't recognize him. But it was a rather active experience, this thing called worship. And they're singing and they're praising and they're shouting, and suddenly Jesus steps up. And he reminds us of some things that I want to remind us of as well. Now listen close. Salvation does not come from this altar, but at this altar. That's not a play on words. There's nothing special about this altar. There's certainly nothing special about the one that stands behind it. When our church burned back in 1978, one thing that we decided to do when we rebuilt the sanctuary was to put an altar all the way across the front and on both sides. And if you've ever rebuilt the church, the people were so thrilled and elated to have this new beautiful sanctuary, and almost on a regular basis, almost every Sunday, we had people that came to the altar and knelt there in prayer. Remember that, Pat? What a moving experience. But Lord forbid, let's don't do that now. Somebody might think something's wrong with us. Somebody might think we've been up to some mischief if we do that now. Shame on us! Even the Orthodox Jews did that. But the misconception was that by coming to that altar, salvation came from that altar. It doesn't come from the altar. Salvation comes at the altar. And that doesn't have to be a physical place. It doesn't have to be at the front of any worship center. Because your heart and mind ought to be the very altar of the living Christ. And we can come to that altar all the time and there receive His salvation and the renewing of His salvation as God's people ought to do. The altar is not a place, but it's an emotional and spiritual brokenness. It's where people become so in tune with the Father God that they allow themselves to be so in tune with His Holy Spirit that they actually become emotionally broken on the inside. And oh, how intimidating and threatening that is to us, because we have allowed ourselves to become so haughty in the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture says here that when Jesus got up and spoke, He was referring to the Holy Spirit that they were going to receive. But notice the second point. There is the pouring out of water. So after the priest would do his little gyration of marching around the altar seven times, he would then pour out water on the seventh day. And as they did this on the seventh day, it was a reminder to the people of an Old Testament experience. And the people enjoying this experience where the priest would pour out the water looked back at Exodus chapter 17. And you remember what happened there. The people are in the wilderness. And they're marching through the wilderness on the way to their promised land. And all of a sudden, the attitudes of the people begin to change. And they become hostile and negative. They begin to quarrel not only with themselves, but sadly, they begin to quarrel with Moses, their leader. And they said to Moses, quote, "Why did you bring us out here to let us and our cattle die of thirst? Moses, it's your fault. And we're going to die out here in this place." And I don't know, I kind of have a suspect on how Moses felt. I just kind of feel how he felt. He may have thought this, "I was doing just fine tending to my father-in-law's sheep in the Midian desert. And I witnessed a burning bush experience, which I could never explain to these people. And I left that and went down to Egypt and brought these people out when I really didn't want to do it. And now I've brought these people out, and what are they doing? Quarreling among themselves and against me and saying why?" Now listen, you know where we are as Christians? We're on a pilgrimage. Did you realize that? Sometimes this world that we live in is like the wilderness experience, and we're just marching through it. We're just marching through it. But the glorious thing is that we're marching through it on the way to somewhere else. And we forget that. We think that all of life consists of this life. And when we die, like a lot of the world, we don't admit it as Christians, but like a whole lot of the world, we think that when we die, that's it. That's just it. Not realizing that we're just pilgrims passing through the wilderness on the way to where? The promised land. And we get so caught up in it that we say, "We're dying of thirst. We're about to starve to death, and we're going to be in this world just dying from the thirst that we don't even appreciate where the thirst is coming from." And so Moses, he goes to the Lord and he prays on behalf of the people. This is called intercessory praying. And he prays on behalf of the people.
And when the priest poured out the water, and Jesus is witnessing this along with the other people, the Israelites knew that it represented survival. And they thought back to the wilderness experience, and they thought back what Moses was told by God to do. He said, you take that rod that is in your hand, the very same rod that parted the waters of the Nile, you take that very same rod and you tap the stone of Horeb. And Moses, in obedience, did what God said to do. And you remember what happened? Water gushed forth for the cattle and for the people. And when Christ saw this, he saw it as another prophecy. Not just a symbolic tool, but it represented the life of the Christian. Listen now. Here's how it comes home to Withful Baptist. He saw it as a great prophecy to the church and to the individual Christian. And the Lord said, if any is thirsty, he uses, the Greek actually translates the word anyone, meaning it is so direct that it involves everyone in the world. Those that we like and those that we don't like. Those that are Islamic and those that are Christian. Those that are completely unregenerate and outside the faith of Christ. It is spoken by the Savior for anyone. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Let them come to me. And from them, there will be a gushing spring of water. That's why those mountain people over there in West Virginia drew from that spring and drank the water and called it Jesus water. And that leads us to point number three. This is probably the most important, as it always is, the last point of the message. When Jesus stands up, people must always be prepared to listen. And you know what this person is standing behind this sacred desk today? The very same thing that your new pastor will be. Nothing more than a vessel. Nothing more than an instrument of proclaiming the Word of God. He's just a representative of the Christ. And that's all that he can be. That's all that I can be. Because in truth, it is Jesus that's standing in the midst of this place today. All around us, in every crack and crevice, down every pew, down the aisle, and all around through the choir chancel, standing before us today is the very presence of our Savior in the form of the Holy Spirit. There is no need for God's people to come to the house of God and pray, oh, Holy Spirit, come down to us. His presence is already here. For wherever two or three are gathered together, what? In the name of Christ. There he is in the presence of them. And he's standing in our presence today. And when he stands in our presence and he speaks up, it behooves the people of God to listen to what he says. And he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Any one of you. That's a universal invitation. And if anyone is thirsty, then there is a qualification. I am the one that can satisfy that. And as you come to me, I will make the provision that you need. And then in verse 38, there is the result. The one who has come to Christ will have something new. It's a river, he says, flowing out from within. There's a song that I really love. I want to teach you the song today. Listen to the words. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain, listen to this, that frees the soul from sin. These are the words of Jesus. Come to the river. There is a vast supply. Watch this. Come to the river that never shall run dry. Now that's not my song. That's the song of Jesus. That's the song of the Savior. Now, this is my conclusion, and don't miss it. You remember, as the people marched through the wilderness, they were God's people. He spared them by bringing them out of slavery. They were His people. But they were in rebellion, disobedience, quarreling. We are God's people, marching through the wilderness. And even God's children get thirsty once in a while. Amen. Amen. Now listen to the voice of the Savior today. There is a river. This is for you. That flows from deep within. That's inside of you. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to the river. There is a vast supply. Come to the river that never shall run dry. Do you need to come to the river today? Are you thirsty today? Drink. Drink from the well that never shall run dry. Some of those people said he's legitimate. Some of them said, no, he's not. What can come out of Galilee that's any account? But Jesus said, I am the water that you need today. As He stands in our presence today, He's saying the very same thing to His church. Let's pray. Lord, how can we ever praise You in a correct manner that would thank You appropriately for the reality and the truth? Father, it is the end of the festival and the beginning of refreshing. And Lord, we can be refreshed today by the sweet Holy Spirit that You've given to us. Help us to draw from that well that never shall run dry. In just a moment, friends, we're going to stand for our invitation. And it's our invitation, not mine. It's our invitation from the throne of God's mercy through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Come to the fountain. Jesus says, for anyone who is thirsty, let them come to me. And from inside of them, there will flow rivers of living water. That is for us. That is for you. Oh, dear God, have your way. In Jesus' name.